So we're in Paul's letter to the Galatians, and we're at chapter 3, and we're dropping in at verse 19. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ and have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
Well, good afternoon. I mean, that's some might feel a little defensive about a title such as that. What's the point of laws? My wife is a solicitor. What are you doing today at lunchtime? What's the point of laws? And she got slightly defensive about that. Well, it'd be anarchy without laws. I wouldn't have a job if there weren't laws. We wouldn't go on holiday if there weren't laws that I needed to defend, and therefore they paid that, and so on and so forth. But some laws, of course, are a bit silly. There was a vote, it was a little while ago, one of these polls. What's the most ridiculous law that still exists on the British statute book? And do you want to know what the top three are? Good. The number one voted, it is illegal to die in the Houses of Parliament. Did you know that? It's technically on the statute book illegal to die in the Houses of Parliament. That is a little ridiculous, and people thought so. It remains an act of treason to place a postage stamp with the monarch's head on it upside down. Yeah. Oh, you've done that, have you? Ali, you're very good on that one. That was number two, Paddy, the vote. I didn't know this one, actually. In Scotland, if someone knocks on your door and asks to use your toilet, you must let them. Did you know that? No? That was number three. You can go on. Any Scotsman with this? Who can verify that one? Ah, right. Did you also know that within the city walls of Chester, it is legal to shoot a Scotsman dead? Oh, just watch out when you're there. These are all on the statute book. I mean, they're all completely redundant, of course. No one enforces them, to my knowledge. Okay, fine. I turned to my expert. They're not enforced. So some laws are, of course, pretty pointless. But for a cohesive society, you must have laws of some kind. And you'd always have some debate about them. And as David Cameron says, you must learn to speak English, etc. Otherwise, we'll throw you out. And what the law is going to be, you can always debate about it. But actually, that's not really what I'm on about. Why does God give so many laws in the Bible? I guess is the issue here. Now, that may not be the most presenting issue in your life. You may not wonder and thinking, I've always wanted to know the answer to that. But it is important for life, actually. Paul has written this letter, the Apostle Paul, to Galatia. There are a bunch of false teachers in town, and they are saying this. Here's their equation. Faith in Jesus Christ, plus obedience to certain laws in the Bible, that means you're safe. You're saved, you're a believer, you have a place in heaven. Let's keep it simple. Faith in Jesus Christ, plus adherence to certain laws in the Bible, and you're saved and have a place in heaven. And Paul is writing back to say, no. It's much more simple than that. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, you're saved and have a place in heaven. That's it. Oh, and you'll want to keep God's laws, but we'll come to that later on. But it's not faith plus obedience equals you're saved. You're saved. It's just faith in Jesus Christ and you're saved. It's very simple. And that's really what the whole letter's about. But it gets to this point in time, and so he's saying, okay, but just so we're clear, God has given us a lot of laws, and why does he do so? Essentially, you can put it this way, there are two ways of relating to someone, by a promise or by a law, and they're very different. If someone makes a promise, they say, I will. if someone sets down a law for you, they're saying you will. Yeah, you might see that in your workplace, but if someone says, I will pay you the sum of £5,000 a month, I will. What's required of me? Nothing. That's quite nice. That's quite nice. If you want to employ me for that, I'll take your job. I will. You will. You will meet these 20 obligations. You will work 100 hours a week and I'll pay you £5,000 a month. Well, that's a bit different. There's a difference between a promise and a law. Those are very different things. Or a father. A father says to his daughter, going off to university, I will pay all your costs. I will pay your tuition fees. I will pay your lodging. I will pay your beer money. I will pay your socializing money. I will pay everything. That's a great promise. That's different from the father suggesting a contract or a law. I will pay for your fees, your tuition, your lodging, etc. I will pay if you are number one in your class. That's quite a different, isn't it? White is very liberating, possibly for an 18-year-old, a little too liberating. White is pretty demanding. Okay, it's very different between a promise and a law. And that's really what Paul is just going to tell us for a few verses. It looks dense when you read it, but that's all it is. There's a difference between a promise and a law. And in the Old Testament, God made promises to Abraham. And then he gave him laws afterwards. And it's the promises of God that you've got to have in place first. God says, I will take you to be with me in heaven. I will give you a relationship with me if you trust in my son, Jesus Christ. I will. I will. That's very different from, you will meet all these obligations, keep all these rules, and then I might just save you. It's very different. Okay, and that's really what he's talking about. Let's try and punch through it fairly quickly, so we make sure we've got the big idea. So Paul is asking a couple of questions, really. What is the point of the law, is the first one, and then are the law and promises in opposition to one another? Just two questions. What's the point of the law, verses 19 and 20? You can see he asks just that. Verse 19, what then was the purpose of the law that God gave his people in the Old Testament? What was the purpose? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. Well, that's straightforward. Or maybe not. Because of transgressions, God gave a law either, you'd say, to restrain them or to reveal them. And here his emphasis is on the revealing transgressions. Put it this way, if there's a fire, you don't blow oxygen onto the fire to put it out. If there's a fire and you just pump oxygen in, you know what happened, it'll roar. And Paul is saying, God gave the law for that sort of reason. There is within every single one of us selfishness, an unwillingness to live God's way, an unwillingness to sort of love other people. We just put ourselves first. There's, the Bible calls it sin. There's a sin, a sinful selfishness within us. And God gave the law and it's like oxygen on a flame, makes the whole thing raw. It reveals us to be lawbreakers. That's the problem. So in one sense, you can put it this way. There's sin within all of us. And the law just makes it worse sometimes. Sin is a bit like a moody teenager. Maybe you have one of those in your household. The moody teenager who shuts himself away in his bedroom and actually doesn't do a lot. He's fairly peaceful and quiet until mum says to him, tidy your room. Tidy your room. She gives him a law. At that point, moody, grumpy teenager goes from being quiet and passive to roaring. Grumpy teenager. And there are some words in there, but not many. So unfair, so unfair. Why are you asking me to do this? It's just miserable. I can't believe it. Shouts and rages. You're so unfair. Now, before the rule was given, tidy your room, the teenager was grumpy, but passive. As soon as the law comes, it reveals his hormonal, sinful, petulant anger. It was always there, but the law just stokes it up, you see? That is what Paul is saying. What was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed, that's Jesus, we'll get to him in a moment, came. So just in practical terms, I may be a compulsive liar in and of myself. It may be that that's the way I make myself feel good. I always push the buck onto someone else, blame someone else, and promote my own reputation by lying. But if I'm confronted on a regular basis, lying is wrong. Lying is against God's way. And that sort of blazed or put right in front of me at that moment in time, I realize, if I keep going with this, I really am doing what's wrong. I kind of know it's wrong, but as soon as someone says, don't do it, you know it's wrong. Or you're driving along the road and it's 30 miles an hour and you're chatting to someone and, you know, it's a nice bit of road and, you know, it's quite, you know, it's not your fault. It just sort of the accelerator sort of pushes itself and off you go. But then all of a sudden the thing flashes up, you know, and it flashes up with your speed, 37 or something. And at that point, you know, it's much clearer. You kind of were vaguely aware you might not have been doing the right thing, but at that moment in time, 37, slow down, children, you heartless so-and-so, are you going to run a granny over, and on and on. At that point, when you're confronted with that, if you keep on going, you know you're doing the wrong thing. You kind of knew it. At that point, you really know it, that you're doing what's wrong. So the law, it reveals sin, Paul would say, and it intensifies it. Because if you keep on, you really are rebelling against what's right. You're being pretty dogmatic in that. What's the point of the law? It intensifies and reveals what we're like. Well, so second question. God gave promises in the Old Testament and he gave laws. Are law and promise opposed? Which is the bulk of the rest of it, 21 to 25. Is the law, the law that God gave, is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. Okay. Paul is saying that the law was to force us back onto proper dependence, deeper dependence on the promise. So you go back to the father and the son, the father who does two things. The father promises his daughter, I'm going to pay all your costs for all of university, whatever they may be. And it's a nice promise. And then a month later, he says, you know what, I've changed my mind. I'm only going to pay your costs if, well, let's say you're in the top 1% of your year. And she says, yeah, okay, I'll do that. I'll do that. I'll show you. And she works and she works and she works. But it's a bright year and it's a tough course. And that is a pretty crushing demand to be placed upon you. And she's conscious, you know, results come out in December. And she's done brilliantly. She's in the top 3% of her year, but it's not enough. It's not enough. Now that is a pretty stressful way to live. And eventually as her health suffers and she thinks, I'm not going to make it, she turns around to her dad and says, can we just go back to the promise? I want the promise. I don't want to live by the law. I want the promise that you're just going to give it to me. Not the law which says I have to achieve it. And that's Paul's point. God makes promises. It says, if you trust in my son and his death in your place, then I'll save you forever. He also sets down a law and says, you need to, if you keep all 10 commandments, let's keep it simple. If you keep all 10 commandments, you'll be fine. No one keeps the 10 commandments. And so we're meant to go, yeah, can we stick with the promise? We want the promise, please. That's how we want to live. That's how we want entry into heaven to be. We want to be on the basis of promise. Paul is saying that God's law, it can never impart life to dead people, spiritually dead people. It was always to make us realize we need the promise. If you come across a man who's dying, he doesn't need Chateau Petrus 1956, you know, one of the finest vintages there is around. You just don't give a man who's dying Chateau Petrus. You give him CPR and see if you can live. Now, when he's healthy again, when he's up on his feet, he might enjoy a little glass with you. But whatever it costs, you know, £10,000 a glass or minimum. He might enjoy it at that point in time. But when he's dying, he just needs CPR. You need to be saved from spiritual death. You need to trust in Jesus, that he's the only way you can ever be right with God. Now, when you've done that, you can enjoy his law. Not because it's a demanding thing, but you think, oh, okay, what's the way God would like me to live? I'll never do it perfectly, but I'll have a go at this. That's nice. I'll have a little tipple of my Shadow Petrus 1956. I'll do as best I can and keep God's law. Not because it's going to be the way I get into heaven, but because I'm there already. I know that's I belong. That's what it's there for. He gives two other little illustrations. So the law being a jailer and a tutor, verse 23. Before faith came in Jesus Christ, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. God gave the law to Israel in the Old Testament, so they realized they couldn't keep God's standards. When Jesus comes, they should say, ah, now we see. This is how we get out of jail. We don't escape by keeping laws. We escape by following Jesus. Or he says the law's a tutor. Verse 24. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. The law's a sort of teacher or a tutor. Now in those days, if you're in the Roman Empire, they were under Roman rule in Galatia, and if you're a relatively middle-class, affluent family, you'd have a tutor. A tutor would accompany the master's child wherever they went, and they'd teach them their Latin and their maths and their geometry and their manners and their behaviour. And if the child stepped out of line, they'd get a stick and beat them. That's just how it was. You may not like it. That's how it was in those days. But essentially, the tutor was a restraining influence upon the child. But the tutor isn't dad. And the tutor doesn't give an inheritance. When the child reached a certain age, when you became an adult male, you'd be given by your father a toga. You're a man now. And you don't need a tutor. When you become a man, you know you would no longer have a tutor because you're a man. You're expected to know what you're needed to know. Again, he's saying here that there's a period of history where God gave laws. And its job was to make people see that they needed Jesus Christ. Now that's true in history. So God gives his law in the Old Testament and everyone goes, we can't keep it. There's no way we can keep this. It's just too demanding. Until they say, can we just trust your promises that you'll save us? And sometimes it also works in people's personal experience. It's true of a number. I can think of plenty of people I know who have gone through their life thinking, I'm a nice moral person. I'm a good person. I look at the newspapers and I see the nasty people in the newspapers. I'm a good person. I give a little bit to charity. But then something happens and it makes them realize maybe I'm not that nice. Sometimes it's a tragedy, a divorce. You think, why has this happened? There are faults here. Sometimes it's just a heartless act. You know, think of one guy who just one day just walked past a beggar in the street and afterwards thought, I just can't care less for anyone on the streets. Am I completely heartless? Why? I know there are lots in London, but then that for him, it just made him start to think, why is that? I think of another guy who watched a woman threatening to commit suicide and just walked on by. And said, oh, weirdo. And then she did. And he thought, golly, I could have done something there. I like to think of myself as a nice moral person, am I? But more tellingly, when you encounter God's law, just keep it simple, just say the Ten Commandments. No one keeps them all. You can't look at God's law and think, I'm a good person by his standards. You just can't do it. They're designed to make you think, huh, help. If that's the only way to know God and to get into heaven by keeping the law, I'm in trouble. Is there another way? And of course, Paul is saying, yes, there is. There's trusting in Jesus Christ. That's how you're saved, by trusting in him. So the law, that's what's the point of law, God's law, biblically, to help us realize I've got a problem internally. I'm not as good as I think I am. I need Jesus. A little while ago, a few years ago now, we had a little experiment with goldfish. I had goldfish growing up. I quite like goldfish, had other pets. But we had three goldfish growing up. Winking, blinking, and nod. And I don't know why they were called that. There's just slightly odd names, isn't it? Why we couldn't think of something else that rhymed with winking and blinking, stinking, I don't know. But anyway, that's what we had. Goldfish were called winking, blinking, and nod. And these had an extraordinary longevity, these goldfish. It was only when I was 10 years old, and I said, wow, these fish just lived for so long, that my father revealed, actually, they've died several times. We're on to our, 17th winking, blinking, and nod now. We just keep replacing them, and no one ever seems to notice. So I was quite emotionally attached to goldfish. It's pathetic, I'll admit it. But a few years ago, we thought, oh, we want some goldfish in our home. We've got some goldfish. And we were remarkably good at killing them. Please don't report me to the RSPCA. But we were remarkably good at killing them. We just couldn't quite work out why these goldfish never lasted very long. Katie and George, we called out to. Sorry about that. That's what we went for. We went through several Katie and Georges, but they only lasted days. And then a friend came around who was more experienced in such things. They pointed out what the problem was. We bought this nice tank and it looked fine. He just stuck his hand in it and just swirled it around, and all this gunk floated up. And the tank was filthy. It was poisoning these fish. Now, we looked on it and thought it was fine. It was clean. We had a pump. We had the pump plugged on. It was just not working. And there was all this gunk there. But actually, we didn't notice until someone shoved their hand in and stirred it all up and made us see all the poison that was killing things off. And there is a sense in which God's law is a bit like that. We look at our lives and think they're fine. We're nice people. We're good people. And God shoves his law in and stirs everything up and says, there you go. There's all the muck in your life. Are you perfect at never lying? Are you perfect at never coveting? No, look at you. You're all sorts of flaws. There's all sorts of poison in your heart, in your life. You need help. You need a complete change going on here. You need to trust in the promise of a saviour. So Paul is really saying here, why all the laws of the Old Testament? The point is this, when you encounter God's laws, it makes you realise, I fall a long way short of him. I need someone to get me to heaven. And I need Jesus to do that. And sometimes it's only when we encounter God's law we realise quite what a problem we've got. And go to him. Sometimes it's only when the law has humbled us to hell that we turn to the gospel to raise us to heaven. We're just not as good as we think. And just a cursory glance through some of the laws of the Old Testament. Just read the Ten Commandments. We don't keep them. You need the promise of salvation in Jesus Christ. That is what Paul is saying. Do you see how much you need a saviour? Let me lead us in prayer. Our great God and Father, here again, there are one or two complex things here, but really it's very simple. Do we think we can relate to you on the basis of what we do, or on the basis of what you do? Do we relate on the basis of keeping laws and earning a place with you, or trusting the promise that Jesus Christ has died for us? Father, would we recognize that there's muck in us, that we can't do it ourselves, that we need you? Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.